turn our Bibles to 1 Peter. We touched on this verse this morning for a few moments. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Bible says, who his own self, talking about Jesus, himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, should live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Go back to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Verse 29. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John, now there's two Johns mentioned here. The John who wrote this is not the John that we're talking about in the passage here. The John that we're talking about in the passage is John the Baptist. The John that wrote this is John the Apostle. Okay? So, John is writing. And he says, the next day John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, let's read that a little further. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained upon him. And I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And John says, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Now, John the Baptist here, he is saying, I didn't know who this fellow was that was going to be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Now, he knew who Jesus was. Jesus was his cousin because Mary and Elizabeth, the two mothers, were related. But he didn't know who Jesus, or that Jesus would be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He said, until there was a voice came from heaven, or a voice came to him rather, he said, and told him, the person that you see is the Holy Spirit come down and set upon him. He said, he's the one that's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. So when John saw him, John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now we're going to look at a few scriptures tonight to find out what happened to our sins. What happened to our sins? And we've been going through this for quite some time, and I still think there's a lot more in there for us to, you know, dig out of this yet. And until the Lord directs us to go some other direction, we'll keep at this. And this new covenant, what was accomplished on Calvary, what it's all about. And it seems like every week there's a little new nugget of truth that you dig out somewhere, like, you know, and you glean from that. And so Jesus came not to cover up our sins, like we've talked about so many times lately, back under the old covenant. The sins were covered up. Okay, just God's wrath was appeased against the sin. In other words, God's wrath was held back against the sin because there was an animal that stepped in and was sacrificed to take God's punishment for that sin. That's basically what, you know, what it boils down to. There's nothing you can do to appease God for your sin. There's nothing you can do in regards to being water baptized or speaking in tongues or paying tithe or going to church or singing in a group or playing music or preaching or teaching or praying or whatever. There's nothing that you can do to appease for your sin, to appease God's wrath against your sin. You know as well as I do that you cannot atone for your own sin. Okay? Jesus came to make atonement for us. So when we look at the sin that was in the world, and the Bible tells us from Adam right on down through from the time Adam sinned. And the Bible tells us this in Romans, and I don't have this verse to enter, and I don't know exactly quickly where to grab it right now, but it's in the book of Romans. And Paul is saying, he said, the sin that Adam sinned and the sacrifice that Jesus paid, the sin and the righteousness, he said, that righteousness is so much more powerful than the sin. And the point he's trying to make, or the point he's making, is that just one sin, this is how powerful the sin was. Just one sin destroyed the whole world, brought death and disease and sickness and wars and famines and you know, all kinds of sin and evil into the world. Just that one sin loosened or opened up that door and allowed all that to rush in. This is why God spoke to Jesus. Back up again. This is why God spoke to Adam and said to Adam, don't eat from that tree, because the minute you eat from that tree, he said, you'll find out what sin is all about, good and evil. And God did not want man to go into what we've gone into in society and, you know, ever since Adam sinned. So he says, that sin was so powerful as that. But he said, the blood of Jesus and the righteousness that Jesus brought in was so powerful. He said, it wasn't just for one sin, but it was for many sins. In other words, that sin, just one, is so powerful, it can do all that. Can you imagine what all of our sins in the world added together? How evil and how bad and how, so against God that was. That, you know, just one sin was guilty, was responsible for bringing all the curse into the world. And can you imagine when you add all of our sins on top of that? So in the natural, there's absolutely no way. I mean, one sin was so big that nobody could do anything about it. Can you imagine with all the sin of the world? But when Jesus came, the Bible says, Paul says, not as the sin, not as the offense, so is the, I forget the exact word he's using there now. But anyway, he's saying that the righteousness that Jesus provided is so much more powerful than that sin, because that was just one sin brought all that in, but Jesus' righteousness took care of many sins. You understand? So it was a whole lot more powerful. This is why the Bible talks about it as well. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. You know, and so the enemy tries to convince us that I've sinned, you've done something wrong, therefore you don't stand a chance anymore. God is always going to hold that over your head, and you'll always have to, you know, be playing catch up, because you will never amount to anything, because you know you're worth nothing. And that's the devil's trick and devil's strategy that he's been using for centuries against people, to make them believe that they're worth nothing. But Jesus came to show us that we were worth something. We talked about a couple of weeks ago that when Jesus came, and I said, you don't know how much God loves you until you realize how much he loved Jesus. Because he gave Jesus to purchase you. You understand that? So what happened to our sin? When Jesus took our sin, we just read there in 1 Peter 2:24 that he bore our sin in his own body on the tree. All of our sin was laid upon Jesus, and he absorbed that, and he was held up on this cross, and all God's wrath, blow after blow after blow, was poured out upon Jesus. And Jesus cried out, "It is finished." The price was paid, the old covenant was done. Everything, and Jesus, just before that, and I was reading this week, just going, you know, sometimes it's good just to skim through the scriptures real quick, because that way you get the full picture of what's going on there. And I was just skimming through the Gospels, and Jesus was saying in John chapter 16 and 14, 15, 16, 17, all along there, and in chapter 17, I believe it was, he said, "Father," he said, "I've completed the work that you sent me to the world to do." And he said, "I'm ready to come back with you." This is the night before he's crucified. He said, "I'm ready to come back," he said, "and receive the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world." So he said, "I've fulfilled the work that you gave me to do." So Jesus came and he lived here on this earth, fulfilled what God called him to do, and when he went to the cross, he knew that his work on earth was complete, and he said, "It is finished. It's over. It's done." You know, and the Bible over in the book of Hebrews tells us that when he when he paid the price, he brought in a new covenant, because the first covenant was faulty in that it was weak through our flesh. Not the covenant itself. The covenant itself and the law itself was pure and holy, the Bible says, but our flesh was so weak that we couldn't live up to it. So Jesus came in, lived up to it for us, and gave us the credit for it. Basically, that's what happened. Okay? Now, so what happened to our sin? And we're going to look at a few scriptures here tonight and just touch on a couple of them. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Now, remember we just said his body, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Hebrews chapter 1. And we're going to scoot around a few verses tonight, so follow along and you'll get a better understanding probably what's going on there. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning of verse 1, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Now notice this line here. When he had by himself, when Jesus by himself, now that should tell us here, there's nothing I can add to it. Okay, it's not Jesus plus what Steve can do, or Jesus plus what Earl can do, or Al can do, or anything else. It's what Jesus did himself on our behalf. When he had by himself purged our sins. Now, purged is a pretty cleansing word to me. You know, he purged our sins. Took them out of it completely. He just never covered them up like the animal sacrifice did. But he purged our sins. And then he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, we mentioned Friday night in the sermon that there in Hebrews, the Bible says the priest stands daily. They stand because they're always working, always, because the sacrifices could never, you know, fulfill or accomplish the cleansing of sin. They were just covering it up, and as fast as they covered up, there's more sins, so they had to offer more sacrifice. Cover those up, and there's more sins. You know, and it's just, the priest stands daily, the Bible says, offering continually the same sacrifices repeatedly over and over and over, sacrifices, he said, which can never take away sin. And that's why he was standing. And I mentioned in the tabernacle, you know, and the different furniture that was in the tabernacle, the altar for offering the sacrifices, the basins and all these different things, the incense altar and the Ark of the Covenant and everything else. But there was never a chair. There was a table there for the showbread and things. But there's never a chair anywhere in the tabernacle area, signifying that their job was never ever completed. They're always stood up. They're always working, always doing something. Okay, but the Bible says that when Jesus offered a sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, signifying that the work was over. You understand the difference there? So when you sit down, you're finished your work. You know. So this is what he's saying. So he says, by himself he purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then he goes on talking about how you become better than the angels and different things. As a matter of fact, if you go through the book of Hebrews, it's all about being better. Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than Aaron, the high priest. He's better than Moses, the mediator for the old covenant. He offered a better sacrifice. The Bible says we have a better covenant that's based upon better promises. And you can go on and on and on. Everything about the book of Hebrews is how much better it is what we have today compared to the old covenant. Okay, so now he purged our sins. He bore them in his own body, purged the sins, and let's look at another verse. 2 Peter 1 and 9. I'll just give you a few verses here, just for something for you to meditate on and just think about. 2 Peter 1 and 9. Peter says, for he who lacks these things, now if you understand what he's talking about there, he's talking about those that put their faith in God, and he said, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue patience, and all these different things. And he said, he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. He's forgotten that he's been cleansed from his old sins. See, our sins are cleansed. They're not just covered up anymore. They're cleansed. They're washed away. He's forgotten that he's cleansed from his old sins. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And this is a passage that's familiar, but verse 7. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them will teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them even to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds, or their iniquities, I will remember no more. Okay, before the Bible says there was always a remembrance made year after year. Come back, we got to go through the Day of Atonement again. There's always a reminder of sin. Listen, if there's something always reminding you of your sin, that's not God. You understand that? If you've done something wrong and you've brought it to the Lord and you left it there, God is not going to come back to you 2 weeks later and say, listen, what about you, what you did that last month or last year or 10 years ago? God's not going to do that. Okay? God's not going to do that. I can get into another passage now, and it just crossed my mind, but I won't do it because I want to stay on course tonight if I can. But God is not bringing our sins, our faults, and our failures up to us all the time. The one that does that, the Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. That's the devil. I throw this in. You can think about it and mull it over and everything else. You might not agree with it the very first time you hear it. Maybe you will. Maybe you've heard it before. But the Holy Spirit will not convict you of sin. I know there's a verse going through your mind right now, so just read that, okay? The Holy Spirit will not convict the Christian of sin, because our sin has been gone. Jesus said he'll convict the world of sin. Okay, now, but let's look at this here again. He said, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, their lawless deeds, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. In that he says, verse 13, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. The first covenant, there was a reminder, the Bible says. Always a reminder of your sin. Always a reminder of your sin. Always a reminder of your sin. But the first covenant, he said, when he brought in a second covenant, he said, in that he says, a new covenant he made the first obsolete. This first covenant, the Ten Commandments and everything else, and the rituals and ceremonies and everything that was wrapped up in that, he made that obsolete. He said, now that which is obsolete is growing old and ready to vanish away. Now, and I can go into a little thought on that, but I won't, because I want to try to save time. Let's go back to Micah, back in the Old Testament. I know we're going through some scriptures here tonight, but it's better to know why you believe it than just because, well, the pastor says it. Micah chapter 7. Verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our enemies. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. He cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. We used to sing a chorus years ago when we were children. We used to sing it in church. This is, I don't know if anybody ever heard this one before. Some of you older people may have heard it. It says, never to be remembered anymore, never to be remembered anymore, He cast my record of sinfulness into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered anymore. Anybody ever read that one? Some of you are not so young as you look. But he took our record of sinfulness and cast it into the sea of forgetfulness. Now, let me say something. They say that the deepest part of the ocean, I was reading this the week, the deepest part of the ocean is about 7 miles down. I mean, if you're on the bottom of the ocean looking up and you saw a ship go over, would look, you know, like you're down here, you see a jet going over 5 and 6 miles up? Well, that's what it would look like seeing a boat going over up top because you're down so far. So that's how deep this is. Now, they say when you go down so far that it gets dark and, you know, down in that depth of the sea. Now, the writer wrote that. Now, we know that our sins are not piled up down there in the bottom of the sea, but he's just using it as an expression to show us that light will never permeate or get down where those sins are, and they'll never be brought to the surface again. They'll never be brought into the light again. They're gone forever. This is just his way of saying that our sins are gone forever. Okay, our record of sinfulness and cast it into the sea of forgetfulness. The old fellows, I remember years ago, some of the pastors used to preach, they said, he took our record of sinfulness and threw it into the sea of forgetfulness and put up a sign that says, no fishing. Not allowed to dig it back up anymore. Not allowed to, you know, bring it back up. So this is what God has done for us. Okay, this is what happened to your sins. When you accepted Jesus as your Savior, you were instantly cleansed from every sin. And your sins weren't just put on somewhere where God kept a record, you know. And this is why they say the word pardon is never used in the New Testament. Because pardon always shows that there's a record somewhere. But when there's, in the New Testament, now I'm not saying that because I'm so bright. I read that in a book. Remember the Angels on Assignment book? We've talked about it a few times. And that was mentioned in that book. That the New Covenant, in the New Covenant, the word pardon is not mentioned. I know we sing sometimes Jesus, was it Jesus? Sign my pardon. That's what we say, Jesus, sign my pardon. And I know we sing that, and I wish we could come up with better words for it, because that's not exactly true anymore. He didn't sign our pardon. He just washed it away completely. There's not even a record anywhere. You know. And God himself says, I won't even remember them. I mean, I can remember them, you can remember them, what we've done wrong and sometimes, but God himself chooses to forget it. You know, if you think that through for a while, it would just boggle your mind that God chooses to forget. Okay, not that he just won't hold it against you anymore. No, he chooses to forget it. You know, in that same book, actually, and this is, I read it years ago now. I've been reading it through half a dozen times over the years, or more than that. And but one of the things that this pastor that supposedly had these visions and visitations from angels, he went into heaven itself, he said the archives of heaven, and he said God took out a folder and showed it to him. He said, you would know this person. And he started reading, he said, about Abraham. And he said, as he started reading about Abraham, he said he saw things in there that Abraham did to help people out, and how he blessed them, and how he, you know, gave them food and different things. And he said, Lord, he said, I never read that before in scripture, but Abraham. And God said, oh, he said, we got a lot more records. He said, was just recorded there in the scripture, he said, of the man's life. And he said, he read down through it and you know, started looking at different things. And finally, he said to God, he said, Lord, he said, what about, he said, when Abraham, he said, lied about his wife and said it was his sister? What about when Abraham did this? You know, he mentioned two or three different things. And God said to him, he said, we don't keep records of sin in heaven. That's a good thing to know. For all eternity, your sin will never be brought up again. That's a good thing. He took our record of sinfulness and cast it into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered anymore. That's not scripture, that's a hymn, but it's based on scripture. Okay, let's look at another scripture. Jeremiah chapter 50. Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 20. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none. He said, you look for the sins of Israel, won't be able to find them. and the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found. Now this is under the old one. He said, for I will pardon those whom I preserve. God says, they're going to search for the sins, but they're not going to be able to find them. They're going to look for the sins of Israel, look for the sins of Judah, because at that particular time, Israel split up in two nations, Israel and Judah. And God says, they're going to look for the sins and not be able to find them. Another verse, Psalm 103. This is a passage that you've heard people preach and do things from many years. Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Notice this. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, and crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, you can preach on any passage here because there's so much that you can tie in and all these different things. But anyway, let's keep going. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. Now, I'm going to stop there for a minute because when we grew up, still growing up probably, when we grew up, now I say this, and different ones have said to me lately, they said, Pastor, you talk about, you know, what it was like in church years ago, and they said, we never ever experienced that. They said, we never ever experienced that. Al mentioned the same thing. Jason and Angie said, we've never experienced that because they came into it, you know, in now and here, but love, the love and the mercy and the grace of God, which I think we should have all heard years ago, you know. And but when we grew up in church, I'm not exaggerating, you'd get one or two good sermons in a year that built you up. The rest of them tore you down, you know. Now you're nodding your heads because I think we've all gone through that. We all left church finding out how bad we were, and we weren't measuring up, and, you know, if we don't smarten up, we're not going to make it to heaven, and we better get to the altar and repent. And I can be truthful, I gave altar calls, I guess, over the years, you know, and we say, you know, how many are not sure of Jesus you come tonight if you wouldn't make it to heaven? Well, they all felt that way because that's what we preached to them. You understand what I'm saying? And we condemned them so much that they felt, man, we don't stand a chance, so I better put up my hand because I don't know if I'm ready or not. Listen, you will never get ready by your feelings. You will never get ready by what you can do. The only way you're getting ready is through what Jesus did, and you can't make that any better than it is. Pastor Roger's got a saying, you know, sometimes you get up and you say, God is good. All the time, God is good. And then you add another part to it, and he said, he's not getting any better. He stopped and think about that for a minute. He's not getting any. He's as good as he's going to be. And man, he's good. We're learning all the time how good he is, but he's not getting any better. He's perfect. You understand that? Anyway, notice what he says here. Now we understood the way that we grew up. This is what I was going to say. The way that we grew up, if I'm a Christian and I did something wrong, if I said something wrong or looked at something wrong or went someplace where I shouldn't have been or whatever the case might be, we were so afraid. We thought God would instantly be angry at us. Anybody else go through that? We thought God was instantly angry at us. But the Bible says here, he said, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. But that's not the way it was told us. He was quick to anger. Man, he had a short fuse. You know? And this is the way that we grew up believing that God was quick to judge us. Anytime we do something wrong, you're going to pay for that. You know? And so he said he's slow to anger and abounding in mercy. We thought he was abounding in wrath. But he's abounding in mercy. He said, for as the heavens are high above the earth, oh, wait, I missed a verse. Missed a couple of verses. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. That's good news. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Good thing he never. We wouldn't stand a chance. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him, those who reverence him. Now verse 12, and you've all heard this verse so many times. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Now, I looked this up today, actually, because that verse is going to remind. Actually, I was trying to think of that verse Sunday night or Friday night to preach it out there. And after I finished, and, you know, we closed service, I thought the verse, and I said, oh, I should have said that verse, but you're good at night now. And, but, you know, if you look up, I looked this up today, actually, just to make sure. The distance between the North Pole and the South Pole. You can measure that. It's 20,014 kilometers. Or at least that's what they say it is. 20,014 kilometers. They say it's about 10,000 kilometers from the North Pole to the equator, and from the equator down to the South Pole. Okay, 10 and 10 is 20. Okay, now, if I, you know, say the earth was solid, no water and everything else, and you got in a vehicle, and they say if you flew, it would take you at 500 miles an hour, is what they're saying. It would take you 24 hours, and now I don't know if it was 500 miles or 500 kilometers, they said, but yeah, it would take you 24 hours and 52 minutes to fly from one pole to the other. Anyway, that's just a little bit of, you know, information there. But if you got in a vehicle and you start to drive, you lift Napanee and you start driving north, and let's say there was no water, there was no ice or whatever, or, you know, and you could drive around up there, you would keep going north, 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 until you tip the top, and then you keep driving in the same direction, but you're starting to go south, 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 south. You understand that? And you go around, and if you could do it, and drive around the bottom of the South Pole, all of a sudden you start going north, 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 because you can measure these two. But if you got in the same car, instead of going north, you start going east, and start driving, and driving, and driving, and driving, and driving, and driving, and you could never find the west. You understand that? You would never find the west. So God is saying, and you know, he never said as far as the north is from the south, I've removed your sins. He said as far as the east is from the west. In other words, there's no way to measure how far he's taken our sins from us. You know, and so when the devil comes in and says, oh yeah, but remember what you did last week? You know, and we're foolish enough sometimes to let him hammer us over the head with it, when realizing that sin actually is gone forever. You understand that? So this is what Jesus did. He washed away our sin. He purged our sin, the Bible says. I had other scriptures. I'm going to finish up with that. But he purged our sins. The Bible says we have redemption through his blood. And we used to have a little girl she's a married woman now, but when we were in Newfoundland years ago in our church, she was staying around with our daughters. And her father got saved, and the family started coming to church. Her father used to be an alcoholic and different things. Then his family started coming to church, and she had a beautiful voice for singing. And I remember one song she was singing. You've heard the song before. Yeah. It's talking about the blood of Jesus. Was it Sonia? Anyway, it says about the blood. Just one drop, 10 million souls can be set free. Just one drop. You know, and sometimes we sing the song, the blood has never lost its power. Jesus' blood avails for sin forever. His blood has never lost its power. Pastor Marvin, I think it was up to one of the revival services he mentioned a while ago, he said he had a problem trying to understand how our sins could be forgiven. And how, you know, we can go on in the freedom of that. And he said he was going, driving one day, and the course, or the hymn came to him, perfect present cleansing in the blood for me. There's perfect present cleansing. Our sins and our iniquities have been taken from us, removed from us, taken away. And when Jesus went to the cross, his blood was more powerful than the blood of all the bulls and goats and animals from the time that they started offering back in the old covenant times. His blood washes away sin. So what happened to your sins? They weren't just put over in the back room somewhere, and if you do something wrong, God's going to bring all that out and you know, give you a hard time over it. That was under the old covenant. Okay, they were just piled up, so to speak. But Jesus paid one sacrifice for sin forever, and the Bible tells us in Hebrews that he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Those that are saved, he has perfected them forever. Now, that same term in the New King James Version is used about Jesus himself, the Son, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 28, the Son who is perfected forever. And in, I believe it's in chapter 6, I believe is mentioned as well, he is perfected forever. Talking about Jesus. We don't have any question with that whatsoever. We believe that. We understand that, you know. And you say, Pastor, are you trying to say we're so good as Jesus? Might blow your mind, but yes. Not because of anything we've done, but we have his righteousness. I got to give you another verse. I can find it again. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. And I promise you, this is the last chapter we look at. If not, that'll be sinful, right? Tell a lie. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Jesus, in him, all the fullness should dwell. And by him, by Jesus, or through Jesus, what Jesus is going to do, God would reconcile the world to himself. Reconcile all things to himself by him, whether they be things on earth, things in heaven, and he's made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, that's us, okay? And you who were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, now he has reconciled. Okay, so he's reconciled us to God. In the body of his flesh through death. Why did he do it? And this is how God sees us right now. Okay, why did he do this? He reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy. You say, I don't feel like I'm holy. But that's how God presents us. That's how Jesus presents us to the Father. To present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. I had another... Now I'm not going to same chapter. Just got to I got them in different translations. The American Standard Version. I'm just going to give you what it says. It says to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable. The Bible in Basic English says that he might make you holy without sin and free from all evil before him. That's how God sees us, free from all evil. The English Majority Text Version says to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. The English Standard Version says in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. The Good News Bible says in order to bring you holy, pure, and faultless in his presence. God's Word Translation says he did this so that you could come into God's presence without sin, fault, or blame. Okay, when we come into God's presence, we're without sin, fault, or blame. The International Standard Version, holy, blameless, and without fault, the King James we just read. The literal translation, he says, without blemish and holy, without blemish and irreproachable before him. The modern King James, holy, without blemish, without charge. The Murdoch translation says, that he might establish you to in his presence, holy, without blemish, and without offense. The Revised Version, holy, without blemish, and unreprovable. Webster's, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. The Weymouth translation, to bring you holy and faultless and irreproachable into his presence. Young's literal translation, to present you holy, unblemished, and unblameable. God can't even find anything to blame you for. Amen, that's right. You realize, you know, something goes wrong now, so I always get blamed for it anyway. But when we stand before God, we joke about it sometimes. I said, I'm not allowed to be right in our place. But when we stand before God, God sees nothing that he can blame us for. Boy, I mean, if we stop and think about some of these words sometimes, God sees nothing he can blame us for. The English Revised Version. No, sorry, the Easy Read Version, this was this. I read the full verse because this puts it in basic English. He said, but now he has made you his friends again. He did this by the death that Christ suffered while he was in his body. He did it so that he could present you to himself as a people who are holy, blameless, and without anything that would make you guilty before him. Boy, that's good news. I wish I heard that 30 years ago. When we leave church nighttime petrified because somebody gave a message in tongues that somebody's going to be killed down the street if you don't come to the altar tonight. I wish I had knew some of these scriptures back then. Contemporary English version, that's the last one. He said, but his son became a human and died, so God made peace with you, and now he lets you stand in his presence as people who are holy and faultless and innocent. That's how we stand in his presence. God looks at me and he looks at you just like he looks at Jesus. Because I am in Christ. So as long as I stay in Christ, matter of fact, you read on in the next verse, that's what he said. If you remain in faith and trust in Jesus. Okay? As long as we keep our faith upon or trust in Jesus and our eyes upon him, and realize that we're in his righteousness. When God looks at me, he sees me as righteous as Jesus is righteous. He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I don't know about you, but that's good news to me. He's taken our sin, and as far as the east is from the west, not the north and the south, but as far as the east is from the west, you can drive until your car runs out of gas and beyond that and runs out of an engine and runs out of a car, and you're still not going to find your sins. You understand? God forever. That's what the new covenant did. That's a whole lot better than every year there's a reminder of your sins. They're just swept under the carpet for another few days, and all of a sudden, you know, now Jesus purged our sins. So don't allow the devil, don't allow anyone to bring you back under bondage. Oh, what, remember what you did at one time. Remember you did this, you did that, you did something else. Now listen, sometimes we do something, there's consequences in the natural that we, you know, I mean, you break into a store, you're going to have to pay consequences for it. You understand that? But if you've done something in the past and you've asked God to forgive you, as far as God's concerned, he'll never bring that up to you again. Never, ever, ever bring that, you know, or bring it against you anymore. God chose to forget it. Not because, I just forget it. No, he forgets it because a sacrifice was paid that was powerful enough to wash it away. Okay, that's the blood of Jesus. See, God forgives us, and he does it righteously. If I was a judge, and we said, you know, for such and such a penalty, or such and such a crime, this is the penalty. And we, you know, had that set up and different things. If one of my daughters broke the law, now, If I had said, well, I love her so much, I'll just forgive her. Is that fair? It's not fair. Right? That crime is going to be paid for. You understand? So God, you know, God wouldn't be just, wouldn't be righteous to just forgive for no reason at all. Just because I love you so much, I just forgive you. That's not the reason he forgave us. I mean, he forgave us because he loved us, but there was a plan in, you know. And what he did, how can I say this? To I can just add to that one there, you know, that someone I had to pay for that fine, and then I could set her free because I paid for the fine. That's wonderful. But can't think of an illustration right now, but you understand what I'm saying? Like, God forgave us righteously because he paid for the price, paid the price for the sin himself. He just never overlooked sin. It's why I say God hates sin today just as much as he always hated it. But the thing is, right now, sin has been paid for. Back down in the old covenant, it wasn't paid for, so this is why you had all these cruel things happening, because sin had to be dealt with. But right now, we're living in a new covenant when sin has already been dealt with, and all God's anger against sin was poured out upon Jesus. And he became the propitiation, the Bible says, for our sin, not for our sin only, but for the sin of the whole world.